Ave Maria.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, I'm back again, my friends, and it is my pleasure to give you my second sermon of the day, in which I would like us to reflect on Mary as the patroness of a happy death, otherwise to be entitled Our Lady of a Happy Death. Those of you who might have been at Ponder's End a couple of weeks ago, might remember me, telling you about the long illness and the subsequent death of my mother last year, and how sad that had made me feel, not just me, but all of the family, and indeed many parishioners. But it's a great comfort to know that Our Lady is the patroness of a happy death. And in order to illustrate what we mean, I want us to go back a little in time to the times of revolutionary France at the end of the 18th century and the early period of the 19th century. In the year 1791, there stood at Fontgombault Abbey in France a statue of Our Lady seated in majesty upon a throne with the child Jesus, rather as if she was the Queen of France. She was situated in a vantage point over the northern portal of the Abbey Church, overlooking the gardens just inside the stone wall, and also overlooking the small cemetery of the deceased monks. No one knows exactly when the statue was set there, but it probably dated all the way back to the 12th century, when the faith was still fairly young in France, and the abbey was overflowing with young men who had come to dedicate their lives to the service of God. God only knows how many monks going about the laborious chores in the garden she contemplated, how many brothers, having come to the end of their earthly pilgrimage, she saw entrusted to their final resting place beneath a simple wooden cross planted in the ground. In the year of our Lord 1791, harder times had come to France and to the church. Countless were the Christians sacrificed on the altar of revolution, especially in Paris, where the tireless work of the guillotine filled the street gutters with rivers of blood. Trouble had come to the countryside as well. Already at the beginning of the century, the greed of the secular landlord of Fontgombault had chased away all but five monks. By this time, at the end of the century, not a single monk was left to sing the divine praises. The mayor of the village of Fontgombault had begun to sell the very stones of the abbey walls, but the work of destruction was not yet complete. It was about this time that an impious hand sought to destroy the statue of Mary above the northern door of the church. He positioned a ladder and climbed up in order to carry out the practice, quite common with the revolutionaries, of breaking off the head and members of a piece of art that offended him, and the new ideas of those who had no more need of God and his saints. As he swung his hammer with the intention of destroying the statue, however, he suddenly lost his balance and fell off the ladder, hurting himself mortally when he hit the ground far below. As he lay dying, the poor man regretted in an instant the evil deed he had done and begged God through the intercession of the Virgin Mother of God, whom he had so gravely offended, to forgive him. Such was his change of heart, his conversion at the moment of death, that the witnesses recognized in the event a special grace from heaven. And from that moment on, the statue has been known as Our Lady of a Happy Death. It was not until the middle of the 20th century that the church at Fontgombault Abbey was finally rededicated after the monks of the Salem congregation of the Order of St. Benedict had completed the restoration of the abbey. During the Jubilee year of 1950, Dom Edward Roux, the first abbot of the Salem Foundation, commissioned the well-known sculptor Claude Gruer to fashion two new heads of stone, following closely the canons of Romanesque art. In 1991, Fontainebleau Abbey celebrated its 900th birthday, and in order to mark this historic occasion, Our Lady of a Good Death was solemnly crowned by the Archbishop of Chesterhover, His Excellency Monsignor Novak. Our Lady and her son now no longer sit atop the northern portal exposed to the elements, but rather they have a special place of honour in the nave of the Abbey Church. At this church, not only do the monks come to make their devotions day and night, but also a great number of pilgrims from every part of the world arrive at all times of the year, particularly for the Abbey's patronal feast on August the 15th, to light a candle and implore much-needed graces, especially that of a peaceful and happy death. As in the 12th century, Our Lady of a Happy Death continues even now to show them the key that unlocks the enigmas and dark passages of our human existence, the baby son she holds on her lap, the Prince of Life. We hope that this story of Our Lady of a Happy Death, Notre Dame de Bien Mura, helps us all to better understand the words we so often recite: Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. So let us think about the words of the Hail Mary. I'm sure that the vast majority of us here pray the rosary every day. But do we ever wonder seriously about the words, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death? Does it ever really hit home to us exactly what it is we are saying? We're asking Our Lady, Mary Most Holy, to pray for us every day, up to and including the time comes for us to leave this life. We never know what happens at the end, and so we want Our Lady, the Queen of Heaven, to be with us and ensure that the doors of heaven will be open for us and that we enjoy eternal life. Saint Alphonsus assures us that it is impossible for the clients of Our Lady to be damned if they faithfully honour her and commend themselves to her. He goes on to explain that when we say that the clients of Mary can never be lost, we're not speaking of people who abuse the devotion so that they can carry on and sin more freely. He says that those who criticize the preaching of this devotion because it enables the wicked to take advantage of it to sin more freely are being unfair in their judgment. This is because a sinner who presumes like this deserves punishment and no mercy at all. He explains that when we speak of clients of Mary, we mean those people who sincerely determine to do better and are faithful in honouring her and sincerely commending themselves to her. In such a circumstance, it is morally and logically impossible for people to be lost. St. Anselm says, just as it is impossible for persons to be saved who have no devotion to Mary and are not protected by her, so it's impossible for any who recommend themselves to her and are watched over by her to be lost. My friends, we should pay particular attention to the first part of this opinion, and let us tremble for the salvation of those who make small account of their devotion to the Mother of God, or those who grow careless and give it up. However, my friends, let us also take great comfort in our certainty that those who commend a person to the Mother of God will be doing them a great service and will obtain the grace of repentance and conversion for that person, even if we do not live to see it ourselves. Our Lady obtains pardon for sinners from her beloved Son, not only sinners who pray to her directly, but also to those who pray for sinners to her. We can place people under her protection and pray for them, whether they know it or not. When we consider the essential role of Our Lady in the way of salvation, we can perhaps regard it as hardly surprising that the devil does his utmost to distract sinners from this very powerful devotion after they have lost the grace of God. He wants them to lose their relationship with Mary too, because he fears that the mother will bring back the son by her intercession. And with good reason is he afraid, since the sinner who continues their devotion to Mary will soon return to the grace of God. And this is, and so it is then that St. Ephrem was right in calling devotion to Our Lady the charter or the passport to liberty, and Mary herself the protectress of the damned. Mary has both the power and the will to save us. She has the power because it is impossible for the Mother of God to pray in vain. Her requests are never refused, and she obtains whatever she wills. She has the will to save us, for she is our mother, and she desires our salvation more even than we desire it ourselves. And so we can ask ourselves, if all of this is true, then how can a client of Mary ever be lost? They may be sinners, but if they recommend themselves to this good mother with perseverance and a purpose of amendment, then she will obtain for them help necessary to return to a state of grace, to have a true sorrow for their sins, to persevere in virtue, and at the end of it all, the grace of a happy death. And so what rage fills the devil when he sees souls persevering in devotion to this good mother? We read in the life of Father Alfonso Alvarez, who had a great devotion to Our Lady, that once when he was praying and was troubled by the devil with impure thoughts, the devil said to him, "Give up your devotion to Mary, and I will leave you alone." St. Bernardine of Siena says, If I have the Mother of Mercy to defend me, who will dare to say that the judge will refuse me mercy when I come before him? And I, my Queen, I, Father Raymond Power, place myself and all your people present into your hands, and with them we hope for the same kindness. We repeat the words of St. Bonaventure, "In you, O Lady, I have placed all my hopes." We therefore have the utmost confidence that we shall not be lost, but will praise and love you forever in heaven, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.